competing against yourself, and you're competing against, just trying to strive and continue and do it better and keep going, shave seconds off here and there. Eventually, you work your way down. But in chapter 12, what he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, okay? We have this idea that there are witnesses here, that there's in this grandstand, there's these people looking down, and we're surrounded by them. But he begins this chapter by saying, therefore, all right? And therefore does what? It points backwards. It points backwards to Hebrews chapter 11 and what we call the Hall of Faith. And there's all these people there that God has pointed out for us. He's enlightened the writer of the book of Hebrews, and he says, I want you to remember this person. I want you to remember this person. What about this person? What about this person did in this time? And as you read through those people did amazing things by faith. They continued to live their life by faith. They struggled against opposition by faith. Some of these people lost their lives because of persecution, but they did that through faith. Because Hebrews 10, it says, the just shall live by faith. And so as we look at this great cloud of witnesses, as we're running our race, we get to look at other people. So if you're like me, and you run a little on the slow side, okay? Especially as you get toward the end of your how many of you run like this? And you can look around and see people, okay? There's all these people looking down, but there's something different about this group of people that are witnesses. They've already all been through it. This should bring us hope. Okay, so think about this. You have your problems, right? Sometimes your issues, sometimes whatever it is at work or whatever is going on at home, it wears on you. And it continues to wear on you, and things seem impossible, and things are never going to change, and I'm stuck. And the idea is that, hey, look, these people in the book of Hebrews, they were facing persecution because of their faith. They were going through problems because they had said, you know what, if I just stop moving forward, if I stop my maturing process and I just go back into the Jewish faith, if I just go back into Judaism, things will be better for me. But the writer of the Hebrews warns us. He says, no, that's not going to happen. These people had said, you know what, if I just kind of neglect it, I'll be all right. If I just turn away from it and I just ignore it, I'll be okay. Then they start to reject it. No, I don't want to do this anymore, God. All right? So there's this transition through the warning passages, and so the encouragement is that even in all this struggle and all this hardship, that we keep moving forward. It's imperative that we keep struggling through the pain, that we keep working through the heartaches, and we keep moving toward Christ. We see all these people who are encouraged on, all these people who have been there. They've been in difficult circumstances. Have you ever tried to get advice from somebody who's not been there before? It doesn't work real well, does it? But some of the best advice you get are from people who have battled some similar battles, right? People who have already been through it. People who have taken stock of what's going on. They follow Christ even through the hardship. That's where the best advice comes from. This is the witnesses that we're talking about. These are the witnesses that we're talking about. And we can go from chapter 11 and let's just bring it right down to where we're at here. Part of the reason that we assemble together, part of the reason that the church exists is for the encouragement of one another. He says back in chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but encourage one another. Help one another. The reason we come here, the reason we meet, the reason we have small group, the reason we do discipleship, the reason we meet one-on-one is so that we can come together, meet together, and help each other walk along this path through our hardships. Hardships are not to be done by ourselves. It doesn't work like that. Because what happens? We get tired. We get weary. We get tempted. The writer assumes here that these people have turned away from their own faith. And they have fallen into sin. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. All right? The word lay aside has the idea to take off whatever it is that you're wearing. So, for example, when I ran cross country, we always wore warm-ups. I think they do that in track too, right? Those of you who ran track, they wore warm-ups in track, right? That's what they do. And so you don't run in your warm-ups. You don't run your race in the warm-ups because the warm-ups are what? What's wrong with the warm-ups? They're heavy. Yeah. And so the idea is to be as light as possible to give you every little bit of advantage so that you can use every little bit of energy to run your race. So this is the idea behind lay aside, is to take whatever you need off. Okay? And he says here that there are two things. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily clings to us. All right? So we have to ask ourselves, as we're running our race, as we're moving on into maturity, as we're pushing forward through the pain, what are we supposed to be doing? We take off, we lay aside every weight and sin. What holds us back from reaching maturity? Two things. Weight and sin. All right? Let's start with the sin because that's the easier one to address, right? We know what sin is. And now I know when I start talking about it and I start saying, okay, let's focus on sin. Now everybody gets their sin in mind, right? This is what I did today. This is what I know I did against Christ. This is what I chose to do wrong. It's there. It's on the forehead. Everybody's looking down. They're not looking at me anymore. But that's what happens. We sin. Okay? What keeps us from moving forward? Sin. Be it anger. I spoke angrily. Thank you. I spoke angrily against my children. I sinned. I let my emotions get away from me. I sinned. I what? I don't know. I disobeyed the law. I what? I sinned. Now, I can start putting my list in there and start writing things down, and it gets to be pretty long after a while. Does yours? If we're going to mature, what do I need to do? What do we do with sin? We confess it and forsake it. Okay? That's what he means by laying aside. It's similar as in Corinthians where he says, put off the old man to put on the new. Take off those things which are holding us back. You cannot run this race with this weight. It disqualifies you. It keeps you from getting there. If we hold on to sin, guess what? We stay in immaturity. Now, there's something else that holds us back. What did it say before it said sin? Wait. Now, before you run and you're in a competition and you've got your warm-ups on, are warm-ups bad? No, absolutely not. Are they good? Yes, they are. They have a specific purpose, right? But you don't run your race in them. What's he saying? There are good things in this world that hold us back from maturity. Are there things that are, what he's telling us here is not everything is bad to hold on to, but there are certain things that are just, are not bad. But these, they're weights, they take our focus off, they take our time away. What might these be? I don't know. So I'll just use one of my hobbies, okay, that I enjoy very much. Golf. Now, I could golf so much that it took away from my spiritual maturity. Be really easy, wouldn't it? Those of you who golf, right? Because what happens if you hit a bad shot? Right? It sort of all of a sudden puts you in a bad mood. And your buddy, your golfing buddy, happens to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and you get upset and you get angry, you fly off the handle, right? Has that ever happened to any of you, or you felt like it? No? Don't golf. Oh, wait. Nope. Steve. So, Steve, you have to deal with this. He's dealing with, what sin is he dealing with, Linda?
Lying.
Okay. All right. I didn't say it. She said it. But golf can be a stumbling block for me. There are other good things that could be a stumbling block for me. You know, if I had such and such and such and such and so, I could get lost in doing these things. That's why I don't have those things. For some of us, it's sports. So focused on sports that, what? We are not focused on Christ anymore. For some of us, it could be, are sports bad? No, they're very good. That's why I root for the Hawkeyes. Oh, sorry. Family can be a tricky weight. We're so focused on family that we leave off spiritual things. Jobs. What about comfort? I don't feel like assembling with my church family today. I don't, it's uncomfortable. I don't like it all the time. I don't like hearing about some of the, I don't like being challenged all the time. Maybe you feel challenged, maybe you don't feel challenged. Comfort. Whatever it is for you, you know those things in your life that hold you back from spiritual maturity. The writer of the Hebrews says we have to lay those aside. Now, you can't, be careful here, okay? You need to be a little bit careful. So let's just say I focus on my family. My family becomes my has taken my eyes off Christ. What does that look like? Well, it means that I would rather spend all my time doing things or getting lost in the busyness of life with the family rather than focusing on Christ or focusing on leading them to Christ. That would be better. So how do I set that stuff aside? How do I set an idolatry of family aside? Because I still have to be with them. I still have to interact with them. I still have to lead them, right? It just means my focus needs to be on Christ, and what I do with my family needs to have that focus of Christ. So I need to set aside the weight and the sin that so easily clings to us. And then he says, run the race with endurance. Okay, I hate that word, endurance, because I have none. Okay, I don't like to run. I just don't want to. Because about after 200 or 300 yards, I'm tired of it. Okay? But endurance means you continue to go even through the pain, even when it gets hard. He says, let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Okay? There is a path of discipleship. There is a path of maturity. And that path is already there. It's set before us. And the writer is saying, let's go run that race. Run that way. And he tells us how to do it. He says, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the one who died for us. He showed us the way. He came to this earth. He lived that life. He showed us how to do it. And he says, let's go. That's where my focus is. One of the tricks into running long distances, races, okay? I don't do this anymore, but I remember the trick, okay? Is that when you're out there and you're struggling to pace yourself, you don't just stare off and watch birds, okay? It doesn't work that way. You know how you beat somebody in a long distance race? You stare at the back of their head. And you keep pace with them. And once you keep their pace, you steal their pace, so to speak, you run, and you keep running, and you focus on that person. And when you get close to that person, you pass that person, you look to the person in front of them, right? You focus on that person, and you keep running, and you keep going. And then when you catch that person, then you focus on the person in front of them, okay? Okay, that's what the idea is here. As you're running your race, you're focused on one person, and that person is Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who wrote it for us, the one who figured it out for us, the one who designed it. And the perfecter, he showed it. He completed it. He ran that race for us and crossed the finish line. Then it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So when Jesus did this, this was joy to him. It was good for him to do. When Adam sinned, God knew beforehand he was going to send Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus came down and he lived this life in human weakness. And he ran this race. He showed us that it can be done. He showed us how to do it. But it wasn't easy for Jesus to do this. The end result was joy. He says he endured the cross. I don't ever want to have to endure that. If you've ever read the physical accounts of what it is like, it's horrendous. Despising the shame, it says. So not only was Jesus put up on a cross, it says he was despising the shame. What do you mean, despising the shame? He was treated like a criminal. Stripped bare for all the world to see. He endured that for you and me. For the joy that was set before him. For the goal at hand, maturity. And now he is seated at the right hand of God. He's at his place of rest. He's at his place. He made it. Jesus is there. Let's focus on him. It says here, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Remember in Jesus' ministry why he could never really hang out around Jerusalem. Why? Because they were always trying to kill him. And even when he was out in the countryside, he always had these Pharisees and these lawyers coming and trying to trip him up and trying to trick him so that they could condemn him, so that they could discredit him. He had to fight every day. You ever feel like that? That every situation you go to that day is going to be a fight? Jesus did that. Consider him, focus on him, look at him, understand what he did so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What does this mean, to not grow weary or faint-hearted? Look what Jesus did for you and don't quit. Part of running endurance races is mental. That's the other reason that I couldn't do it. I don't have the mindset for it. I don't like pain. I don't like trying to run through it. But Jesus did. Jesus, not that he liked it, but he endured it for us. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have not forgotten the exhortation that he addresses you as sons. So the idea here is these sins are holding back these Hebrew believers. They're keeping them back from maturity. And they're going through something called discipline. How many of you like discipline? Nobody raised their hand. It's not pleasant. You shouldn't like it. But the part that we should like about it is what comes next. Because discipline is actually a good thing. So all of us remember growing up and receiving discipline from our parents, right? And you turned out the way you are because of some of the discipline from your parents. The good discipline, not the bad discipline. Human parents can overdo it, but, or underdo it, but God disciplines perfectly. Discipline is a good thing here in this situation. He says, do not regard lightly of the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Okay. Some of the things that these people were enduring were consequences of their own sin. All sin has consequences, right? Yes. So when Steve lies, there are consequences to that. Occasionally. I get to embarrass it, no. When I sin, there are consequences to my sin. There are consequences in the area of maturity. There are consequences that I still have to go through. The Lord brings discipline. But he brings discipline not because he hates me, but because he loves me. He wants me to not sin. He wants me to change and to be like him. He wants me to continue on this path in maturity. Part of the struggle means what? Part of the discipline means what? That we are legitimate children of God. If you go through life and you think you're a Christian, living like you want to live, and you don't receive any consequences for that, guess what? The Bible says here. If you're not receiving consequences, it is because you're illegitimate. Maybe you don't believe. Maybe you need to re-examine your faith. But he says this. This is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I remember a time when I was disciplined by my father. My brother and I were out, and so we lived, when I grew up, we lived in a house that we rented from my grandparents. And on this property, there were several barns, and one of them was this chicken coop, or a chicken shed, actually. There were lots of chickens in this place at one time, not anymore, but there were when my dad was growing up. And so my brother and I, we were out, you know, in summertime, boys kind of get in trouble because there's nothing better to do. And we had our BB guns with us. Oh, you all know where this is going, don't you? We went out there and we thought, you know what? Who cares about this shed? It's not used for anything. There's just a bunch of junk in it. Let's go break some windows out. That's cool. That's fun. About 3 or 4 days later, Dad comes by. Yeah, that's exactly. He says, you guys know about those windows there in the back of that shed? And I said, well, yeah. It looks like somebody shot them out. And before I could answer it, my brother piped up. Yeah, some kids from town came in and shot them. Dad says, all right. And he took off. He didn't do anything. He waited for us to confess. As little boys, you think we confessed? No. Not a bit. And he comes back and he says, you know what? He says, I know that there hasn't been anybody from the town come on down here. And my brother kind of made the story bigger than it was. And he said, yes, we heard somebody shooting with 22s and we were using BB guns, and there's a big difference between a BB gun hole and a 22 hole, right? Yeah, everybody understands this. And so I didn't get the use of my BB gun for the rest of the summer, besides other things. Other things that caused me to never, ever, 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 ever shoot out a window again. All the windows around our house were now safe. Why? Because the discipline brought righteousness. Something we knew we weren't supposed to do, we didn't ever do it again. Right? So when we're faced with our sin, and we're faced with the consequences of our sin, and we're in this race, we're struggling toward maturity, and we recognize that we have something in our lives that we need to set down and set aside, because that's what he tells us to do. We're not doing it. We bring upon ourselves discipline, and we recognize this discipline. We hate the discipline because it hurts, right? But in the end, when finally, through the discipline, we're persuaded to set it down, we confess the sin and forsake it, whatever it happens to be, guess what? Because of the discipline, we're less likely to sin. He leads us to this righteousness, this place of righteousness. It's because he loves us that he disciplines us, just like earthly fathers. Isn't that encouraging this morning? We always love coming and hearing sermons about sin and how we ought to get that out of our life. And I hate it whenever you feel convicted and we just come and it's just like, I got to get rid of this, and you feel bad. I hate that, don't you? If you're guilty because of sin, guess what? That means you're working right. It means you need to confess and forsake it. It means you can continue to struggle on in your life. It means that God loves you. Sometimes we have earthly parents who discipline out of anger, who discipline out of spite or whatever. But that's not right. That's not so with God. God is a father who loves. He loves perfectly. He loves completely. And so here is this picture. And he says this, because of this discipline, because of this struggle in your life, you can know that God loves you. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weakened knees. And make straight paths for your feet. So what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This process ends in healing. Discipline, brokenness ends in healing. We must continue. It says, pick up your drooping hands. Okay, there's an idea. So when kids get in trouble, my kids, or they don't want to do something, they hang their hands low, they droop. I have one child who does this all daily, yes. And his knees get awfully weak. Go clean up your room. You know this to be true, right? What it means to pick up your hands to try, is to get that willpower, whatever there is left in your struggle, to stand up straight, lift up your hands, and begin running again. Start striding out. It's another cross-country term. Stride out. Keep going. Start chapping your legs. Keep going. Because even though the way seems tough, even though it's hard, even though discipline is not pleasant, we know that God loves us, and in the end, those things that were made out of joint, where we twisted an ankle or got tendonitis in our knee or something, in the end comes healing, because there's peace and maturity. There's submission to God and maturity. There's healing there. Because that's who He is. He's a loving Father. So, that leaves us with us, right? We all have struggles. And if you're not in a struggle, well, just get prepared. There will be one long shortly. Because we're all human. We all sin, and there's always consequences to sin. We live around other people who are sinners, and there are always consequences to those people's sins, and sometimes that involves you. There will be struggle. There will be times it seems hard to obey. What are we encouraged to do about it? What are we going to do? We recognize, number one, that God is disciplining us because He loves us. What else do we recognize? That it's critical that we're together. It's critical that we meet as a family. Not so we can say, check off our list, I went to church today. Okay? It's not what it's about. We're a family, and there's a legitimate purpose for this family. We worship Christ together, and we encourage one another. And there are people here, I know, this morning, if I asked you to raise your hand, are you hurting? And people were honest, how many hands would we have that raised right up? Just straight up. I'm hurting this morning, and I need help. I know you're here. There would be a great number of us that would be here hurting. We need the encouragement from each other. That's why it's important for us to meet together so we can pray together, so we can find that counsel, so we can find that comfort. Sometimes all you need is Wally to come up and give you a big hug. And we smile and laugh at how cute that is, but I'm being serious. Or Roger Hinnon. Roger Hinnon likes to give hugs too. And it's awesome because sometimes that's the encouragement that you need to somebody say, you know, I know you're hurting. I know it's tough. I'm here with you and praying for you. One of the reasons we have a prayer team. And so we have a specified group of people. Hey, that's your job. That's the way you serve and the way you minister to this body. Use them. They want to be used. We have elders here who want to minister to the body. Use them. And it doesn't have to be elders, and it doesn't have to be people on the prayer team. That's why we meet together, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can use one another to help each other lift up hands, strengthen knees, and make straight paths. That's why we're here. Now, we don't always feel comfortable, because that's maybe not how we were raised in our Midwestern mindset. It's not necessarily part of Minnesota nice. I keep myself to myself, and I'm nice to everybody else, right? That's the Midwestern Minnesota nice mindset. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about the Twins and the Vikings and how much we hate the Packers or whatever. I'm being serious here. But what do we need to be talking about? What do we need to get less uncomfortable talking about? Where we hurt. Where we struggle. So I'm going to encourage you. Are you hurting today? If you don't want to grab somebody else, grab somebody off the prayer team. Grab an elder. If you're an elder, grab somebody else. Okay? If you're on the prayer team, go find another member of the prayer team and go talk with them. Pray with them. And it may be you get nothing more than a little bit of encouragement, a hug, and we're here praying for you. But it might be God will use that counsel that you receive and change your life with it. But the family cannot help itself by just going through the motions. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Or maybe you don't. Yeah? No? Will you do that? I'm asking you to do something really, really uncomfortable. And I'm trying to make it as comfortable as possible. Will you do it? Let's pray. Dear God, as we think about what it means to run this race with endurance, to what it means about discipline and what it means about our sin and what it means about our struggles and how that we're to use the assembling of ourselves together to encourage one another, to help each other. God, I pray that you would help us to get over ourselves. Help us to get over our Midwestern mentality. Help us to find people to talk to encourage us. Help us to take the initiative. Talk about our struggles. Talk about our weakness and talk about our tiredness. And Lord, we know that if we'll start doing that, we'll start seeing things change. God, help us desire that change. Help us desire that righteousness, that peace that comes at the end of maturity. Help us continue forward. In Jesus' name, amen.